Would you like fullness of joy and pleasures that never cease? If you are a disciple of Christ, a child of God, you are drinking from the right fountain. Is there something or some good thing that our God cannot give us? Our all-sufficient God gives us fully preservation, protection, providence, counsel, stability, joy, and hope. Psalm 16 is the passage of Scripture that I have in mind with all of these things that I've mentioned to you thus far. The preface to this psalm says that it's a michtam of David, meaning golden psalm. This is a golden psalm of David. And I hope that you will see this morning why it is a golden psalm. It begins in verses 1 and 2 with these words. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. God is like a bodyguard protecting someone important. He is like a shepherd protecting the flock. And that is why David speaks these words. He is our preservation and our refuge. Or as Jude says, we are preserved in Jesus Christ. This is why in Him we trust. Verse 2 emphasizes that He is our providence. And this is something that David confessed to God, because God wants to hear our confidence in His providence. He wants to know that we believe that our goodness apart from Him is nothing. He wants to hear that from His children. He wants to know how much He means to us. In Proverbs 3, David's son Solomon taught the same thing. And I think that he teaches this because we are tempted to put our confidence in our providence. That is, my life will be good when I am able to put things in order the way that I want them to be in order. But listen to Solomon in Proverbs 3. First of all, in verses 25 and 26, he says, do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught. Skipping down to verse 33. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the habitation of the just. Surely He scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. You see, when sudden terror or unexpected problems do come upon us, they can destroy us. Especially if our confidence has been in material things, or even in things that don't matter one way or the other. They're not good or bad, they're just neutral. Nevertheless, if we put our confidence in them rather than in the Lord, Those things that come upon us can destroy us. So God is teaching us, put your confidence in my providence. This is what David confessed in Psalm 16, and what his son learned and then taught us in Proverbs 3. Believers in God are receivers in God. Therefore, in a prayer to Him, I would strongly encourage you, confess to Him that He is your preservation, He is your trust, He is your refuge, and that He is your providence. Or just simply take the words of Psalm 16, verses 1 and 2, and pray them to God. If you can memorize them, that's fine. If not, just read the words, and do not read them simply as you're reading words that David wrote, 3,000 years ago. But you're now reading these words to God. They're your words. Let Him hear that you believe what is stated here. Verse 3 now says this, back in Psalm 16. And to the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The confession of verse 3 follows the confession of verse 2. What I think of God determines what I think of His people. If I delight in God, I will delight in His people. I delight in His people because they are the excellent ones of the earth. And they are excellent because they know that apart from the Lord, their goodness is nothing. Therefore, in the Lord, their goodness is everything. So I delight in them because we think the same way. Let us learn to see one another as David does here. We can do this, countrywide or worldwide, or just even right here in this own, our own local congregation here. We can look and see, do the people here trust in the Lord? Do they see that apart from Him, their goodness is nothing? Well, if so, then let us delight in one another, just as David was doing here with the saints of the past. God shows His excellence through His people. Therefore, delight in the saints. God uses His saints to help us. Excellence is not found necessarily in the rich or the scientist or the politician or the athlete or the celebrity or others where we think excellence might be reserved. It certainly doesn't mean they can't have excellence either. But even as the sun excels the moon, and as angels excel men, so saints excel sinners. These things being true, and since we can do nothing for saints of the past, let us take delight in the saints who are around us. In verses 4 through 8 now, David moves into worshiping the true God. And here's what he says in these verses. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. You, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my life. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Since God is the only one who makes our good worthwhile, turning to another god or to another source of good, He says, only multiplies our sorrows. Verse 4. Now contrast verse 4 with what we've just seen in verses 1 through 3. God preserves others cannot. God makes goodness worthwhile. Others do not. God's people are delightsome. Those who seek other gods are not. Therefore, seeking good apart from Yahweh God, he says it's going to lead to many sorrows, to despair, depression, and distress. As the Israelites had to drink water mixed with gold, smashed from the idol that they were worshiping at the base of Mount Sinai, so all idolaters will pay with many sorrows. This is why at the end of verse 4, David promises that he will not take up the names of these idols or gods on his lips. In other words, he's not going to even mention the possibility that any good could come from them. Good comes from God. David will not take up their names on his lips, but idolaters, he says, hasten after their gods. In a race between idolaters running after their God and believers running after Yahweh God, who most often wins? Who needs constant encouragement to go to their God? Well, David's arguing here, you know, these idolaters, they hasten after their God. They run after him. They don't need any encouragement. But often we're the ones who need the encouragement. I mean, that's why we have the Bible. That's why we have Psalm 16. It's encouraging us to run after God and don't run after these other sources. Someone said they, referring to idolaters, run like madmen, while we creep like snails. Let their zeal rebuke our tardiness. That was from a preacher, an English preacher in the 19th century. But God is enough. Verse 5. He is our portion. What more do we want? As our cup, he cheers, refreshes, and sustains us. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything. Both great and small. He maintains us, David says in verse 5. I mean, after all, how is it, or why is it, or both of those actually, is it that I have made it this far in life? I have come this far because there's someone watching over me and leading me and taking care of me and pouring out richly his blessings upon me, both for the body and the spirit, but especially the spirit. With the Lord, David says in verse 6, we have a good heritage. With the Lord, the boundary lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. God is working things out for our favor. Whatever God gives or does not give, that is pleasant to David. Because he is pleasant just as long as he has fellowship with God, even if he has nothing else. If he just has fellowship with God. In fact, one of our songs, I think it was 101, I don't remember the title of it now, the second verse made reference to that. How much it says, I will gladly toil, and I guess I had never noticed the next two words before, but I did this morning as we were singing, and suffer. So I took out the word toil, because that sounds kind of easy, and I said, gladly will I suffer. Wow. Gladly will I suffer. Just as long as I've got fellowship with my God. That's what David, all the other prophets, the apostles, and especially Jesus Christ show us, excuse me, in the scriptures. God himself is the ultimate heritage. If God is David's heritage, so is everything God gives. Now, how much greater are the heavens than the earth? And how much greater is God than the heavens? Therefore, no heritage on earth is worthy to be compared with our God. As with everything in life, no matter who you are or what you're doing or what you're experiencing, regardless, Jesus Christ is always a good example. And let's think about Him here in this case. Jesus was certainly, physically speaking, materialistically speaking, much poorer than any of us are when He was living on the earth. As you know, He even said one time that He didn't even have a pillow upon which to lay His head. Yet, whenever He mentioned His poverty, which was very rare, He didn't go around telling people, you know, that, hey, I'm living in, you know, by government standards, I'm living in poverty or something like that. He didn't constantly remind people of that. But when He did mention His poverty, it was never with a word of murmuring. He never complained. And so, a discontented spirit is as much unlike Jesus as that croaking raven is to a cooing dove. What a difference in the two sides. What a difference between the discontented spirit and the contented spirit. Martyrs have been happy in dungeons. And if all of this is not enough, David says in verse 7 that God gives us counsel. Therefore, He says, let us bless Jehovah God. He gives us counsel, providing solutions to all the problems of living. Is there another one in whom we may likewise trust? And right along with receiving God's counsel, David speaks of times of meditation during the night in particular. God gives counsel when we meditate on His Word. When I get into His Word with meditation, He is giving me counsel on how to live life. David is receiving counsel from God through that nightly meditation in the Word of God. And of course, as then verse 8 affirms, he shall not be moved. I mean, the person, the man or the woman who is listening to God, God, tell me how to live life. Okay, so I open up the Word and I meditate on it. Are you going to move someone like that? Is there any circumstance in life that will move that man or woman? No. We are anchored in Jehovah. We shall not be moved. The man, as he says here in verse 8, who is putting the Lord before him always and at his right hand, he mentions both. You're not going to move that person. Do not mess with that man or woman. They're not going to be moved. Again, Jesus is the prime example of verse 8. And truly of everything that is said in this psalm. I mean, look at the things that happened to Jesus, yet He was never moved. In fact, these things are so much said of Him that you may start to recognize verse 8. When I read verse 8, did you say, man, I know that sounds familiar, but I don't think it's from my reading Psalm 16 before. And then, in just a few moments here, when we read verses 9 through 11, we think, oh, yes, I know I've seen that before. And that's because it is quoted in one of the most famous sermons in the New Testament, verses 8 through 11 are. And we'll see the application that's made from that. Let's read now verses 9 through 11, the rest of this psalm. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Acts chapter 2 shows that what we have just read does not and cannot apply to David. Now David, as well as with everyone who has lived after Christ, who is a disciple of Christ, David benefits from what is said in 8 through 11, as Peter will show. In Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 28, Peter quotes this section of Psalm 16. Then starting at verse 29, here's what the Apostle Peter says about Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, meaning still buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. In other words, all of you, my fellow Jews, we can go and visit. We know where he's been buried for 1,000 years. We know that he's not been removed from it. Therefore, verse 30, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, that is David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, that's the Greek word for Sheol, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of whom or of which we are all witnesses. David, Peter argues, has not been resurrected. Therefore, Psalm 16, at least verses 8 through 11, cannot be referring to him. It's a prophecy of the one who has been raised from the dead. And that is, of course, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we also have hope that we shall be resurrected and have fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Keep in mind what we have observed in verses 1 through 8 of Psalm 16, and do not be surprised by the celebration that's in verse 9. Because God is the total goodness of Jesus. He has joy to the innermost part of his being. And his joy is not rooted in material or outward circumstances, but in a relationship with God. His flesh, therefore, rests in hope, not meaning protection from harm, but that he would overcome the harm. And he did. He would be killed, but he would be resurrected. Verse 10 then prophesies of the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul is not left in Sheol, meaning that the soul, when you die, leaves the body and enters Sheol, Hades, that unseen abode of the dead. But his soul did not stay there. For the present time, when we die and we go there, we stay there until the time of the great resurrection. But Jesus was just there a very short time. And then his soul would leave that unseen abode of the dead, come back to the body on the earth, re-enter the body, and then you have the resurrection. That's why he then says that his flesh would not see corruption. His body, in the short time that it was in the tomb, was not able to experience decay. Therefore, in God, verse 11, he finds the path of life. Having eternal life, he has joy in God's presence. By the resurrection, he is with God, and there is no greater joy. the hope of the resurrection, of his, knowing that he was resurrected, we now have hope of our own resurrection. And so we can say with David, then, in verse 11, that in God's presence is fullness of joy. There will be pleasures forevermore. And I am sure that when we get there, and we're in God's presence, and we finally see him, see him in his glory, see Jesus, see the Spirit, see the angels, see all the things of God before us, and experience heaven, we'll think back on what was written here, fullness of joy. We had no idea what that meant, fullness of joy. We had no idea what it meant that pleasure would be forevermore. We've never known joy like this before. We never knew pleasure like this on the earth. Eternal life is eternal pleasure. Full joy and continual pleasure are rarely experienced on earth. Yes, there are times when we have joy. There's times when we have pleasure, but it always seems like those roses have the thorns on them, don't they? But not in the experience that he is talking about here. This psalm applies to us because Jesus is the first fruit. Meaning there's going to be a second and a third and so on. He was the first one resurrected unto eternal life, and we shall follow him. But only with the exclusive faith that has been expressed in this psalm. Did you see the way David expressed himself to God in this psalm? I have to do the same thing. I have to feel and live the same way. Then I have this hope. And we want to help you. We want you to help us. I want help. I need help. And I want to help you. So let us together turn our lives to the Lord. I encourage you right now to put all of your heart's belief into the Lord Jesus Christ. And let that lead you away from whatever sin or temptation tries to dominate you. And it's a continual struggle, as we know. And if you're ready, because you've never done so yet, to be baptized into Christ, we can do that this morning. Right behind me is a baptistry full of water. We have clothes for you to change into. I'll wear waders so I won't get wet. You don't have to worry about that. Everything's ready. We just need you. Come forward right now and stand in the center.